Joshua chapter 4. Now it came about when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. Command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you. Lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And came about when all the Ark when all the people had finished crossing, that the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, Command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal and the eastern edge of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crosses Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. So, in chapter 4, remember chapter 3 to 4 and leading up to actually verse 1 of chapter 5 is the crossing of the Jordan. And this is a very important, very special moment for Israel. Remember, even Moses did not get this privilege of crossing over. And there's a tremendous amount of spiritual significance that takes place. Because on the other side of the Jordan, the other side of the river, was really their promised land. And it represented so much victory. It represented their promise, their future. And so now they have the privilege of doing that. But the Lord says to them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to set up some stones. And this is, if any guys have taken Experience in God, you know, our discipleship class that I teach, that we talk about usually in units, in week 6, we talk about spiritual markers. And it really, a lot of it draws from this text, and as well as other passages as well. And the whole idea that God asks us to set up these stones, mostly the Old Testament, use the word mark altars. And this is the place where they would actually give a new name for God, or I should say not give, but God would reveal himself to the Israelites in such a new way, they would commemorate that time. So going all the way back from Abraham, he in Genesis 22, he is told to sacrifice his son Isaac, but instead God provides a ram. And so Abraham sets up an altar there, and he calls it Jehovah Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, that we say it in English, and which means the Lord is, you know, Jehovah, my provider, or the one who provides. And so we see throughout history, Samuel will later do it, and he'll call that place Ebenezer, you know, the Lord who has been our help. And you see constantly through the scriptures, there were these moments where God came and ministered to the people. He revealed a part of his character. He revealed a part of who he is. And it just so astounded the Israelites that they commemorated that place and they built an altar. And so now here is, and most scholars believe this actually was a greater miracle than even the crossing of the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, went all the way back. There are some, and throughout history as well, through even in the biblical history, there were murmurings that, oh, this was like an earthquake happened, and so, you know, there was a splitting of the sea that way. And so there could have been a lot of natural phenomena or catastrophe that have created that. But the Jordan, there's no way you can, outside of the miracle of God, that you can say that you know, because no one's ever seen a river dried up like that, especially the place where the Ark of the Covenant goes in. And so an incredible miracle takes place. And so he tells these guys, Joshua gets the word from the Lord. Look what he says in verse 6. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Notice a couple things. One is, whenever God does something in our lives, significant, you should remember. I mean, it's just really simple. You should remember. Your ability to remember will help you when you encounter seasons of doubt, seasons of confusion, seasons where you don't really see God's hand at work in your life. And in those seasons, you need to go back to those stones of remembrance, those spiritual markers. You may not see God working in your life now, but God, Lord, you worked in my life before. You did a miracle before. If you did it then, you can do it again in my life. And it's important to keep a running journal, a running remembrance. That's why we take communion the first Sunday of every month. If you notice the inscription on the table, do this in remembrance of me. It's important that because Jesus says, do this to remember me, basically. And so it's important that we set aside time always, that we just sit in that place and we remember him. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And I know, you know, there's debate about, you know, is this actually his birthday? I don't really care, to be honest, but we remember. It's not the preciseness of the date that matters. What matters is we remember him. And there's something quite precious. And what it does, it builds faith in our lives. Now, that's one side, okay? Think about it that way. The other side, I mean, I want to talk about parenting for a little bit. It is the responsibility of the parents to make sure that our children are walking in the ways of the Lord. You see, going all the way back here from Moses' time and going and so forth, the admonition is constant. The admonition is always, teach your children these things and your children's children. And it's this idea of generational transfer, that we as parents, the burden and the joy of discipling our children is not the responsibility of the church. They're going to help. They're going to come alongside. The responsibility for our children to walk in the ways of the Lord belongs to mom and dad. You cannot partition that off to anybody else. And it's amazing that now children's ministries all over the world are understanding that. There was a period of time where they felt, you know, there was an idea that, oh, drop your kids off at church, the church will teach them all these things. But, you know, you recognize that the church has a child for, 2 hours a week, where the parents have the child for hundreds of hours a week. And, it's a huge difference. And so the idea of discipleship, it should really fall on the hands of the parents, of mom and dad, and uncle and aunt, and, you know, and so on and so forth. I'm not saying that the church doesn't have any responsibility. We have a tremendous responsibility, but the primary responsibility belongs to the parents. And God sets up in kind of the worship of the Israelites through these markers, and your kids always say, well, Dad, what does this mean? And it's the parents that meant to share. Even amongst the Passover meal, the Seder, part of the Seder is the inclusion of children asking, Daddy, why do we eat? Why else in every day of the week or every other day of the year we eat leavened bread? Why on this day do we eat unleavened bread? It's actually scripted. And so it's a part of what they call the Mishnah. It's scripted. And so the father is meant to come back, oh, son, this is to commemorate Israel. And it's the teaching of the children that goes down generation to generation to generation to generation. And you see how the Israelites, the Jews, been able to keep their culture and their language over a period of 5,000 plus years, which is really astounding if you think about that. And it's the heart of God to make sure that the next generations also follow Him. And the reason why there's a really emphasizing a lot of these things, let me do a quick little bit of history, okay? They're stepping into the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanites in this time were the most sexualized, decrepit. They would actually influence the world in terms of their fertility gods, in terms of their sexual practices. If you read some of the history, I mean, these guys were perverted, I mean, to an extreme. And so the Israelites are going to enter into that new space where even in Egypt, they were a bit sheltered in a certain way. And now they're entering into the land of Canaan, full of debauchery and all kinds of sexual immorality that they had never even seen before. And so they need to make sure they know who they are. They need to make sure that they belong to God, right? They need to make sure that this is the way the God moves. And maybe this generation that crosses the Jordan, they'll remain steadfast and firm. That's okay. It's the next generation that really matters. Are they able to keep the covenant? Are they able to keep God's law in their hearts and meditate on it day and night? Or are they going to digress? And, I mean, we read the Bible, so we know that they digress, unfortunately. And the primary mode that which the devil uses, the enemy uses, to pluck men and women out of faithfulness to God is through sexual immorality. You see how the Canaanites had infiltrated and, you know, Jewish men marrying foreigners. And I mean, it just becomes a really demonic assignment that happens and actually happens, unfortunately, quite successfully in this regard. Next thing you know, he just tells cross the Jordan. Joshua does something on top of that, and there's really no reason why. I mean, I don't know either. I guess he just thought it was a good idea, and thus the authority of Joshua now, because he was only commanded to take 12 stones from the Jordan and take it with him, and they put this on Gilgal. But Joshua goes, take other stones and place it right in the middle of the Jordan. And as a memorial as well. So that wasn't God's directive, that was his own. And so he says that those stones are still there to this day. Now, probably Joshua is written about 150 years after this event happens. And so Is it still there? I don't know. But it was there 150 years after this event happens, and so we can understand that part of it. And then these guys cross over, and so in verse 12, he makes mention, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, cross over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses has spoken to them, about 40,000 equipped for war. Now, he doesn't name anybody else, the other tribes, and in battle array, but the important mention these guys is because, remember, they lived on the other side of the Jordan. So they were already given land before, but they made a promise to Moses that they were going to go and fight until all their brothers take possession of their land, even though they already have their own land. And this is really brotherhood, in this regard. I mean, I'm really excited we're going off to our men's retreat. There's something about brotherhood. And you see the heart of these guys. It's like, well, I already have my land, but I'm going to fight for you to get your land. That's brothers. You know what I mean? You could use it in a lot of different ways. Well, I already have a job. God's blessed me with a job. I'm going to fight for you, pray for you, and, do what I need to do to make sure that you have a job. I've received freedom in my life from all sorts of things, and so I'm blessed of the Lord, but I'm going to fight. I'm not going to just be content, okay, I got mine. I'm not going to be content with that. I'm going to fight for you until you get your freedom. I mean, you can draw all kinds of different scenarios in that mix, but it's the heart of being a family. It's the heart of brotherhood and sisterhood, too. I'm sure, our sisters can also operate in that same kind of level. And it's this idea that, well, I already have this land that was promised to me, so I'm not just going to sit contented. Man, I'm going to fight for you. And so 40,000 cross the Jordan to fight for their countrymen so that they can possess their own land. And once they possess their own land, then they're able to go back home into this way. The last thing I just want to note on this passage is the absolute authority of Joshua. The transition of power that went from Moses to Joshua is absolutely completed. And it says here in verse 14 that the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. So it says, so they revered him. The word there is they feared him. This is better translation. Just as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests. So think about this, okay? Joshua primarily was the military leader under Moses. Moses was the spiritual leader, the prophet. I mean, no one even came close. And so Joshua received command, God to Moses, to Joshua, and then Joshua to the sons of Israel. But Joshua primarily operating in a military position. You see the whole transition now, that now he is elevated to a spiritual position. He is now the undisputed spiritual leader of Israel, so much so that now the priests listen to Joshua. They wouldn't listen to Joshua before because that was a different plane, different set of responsibilities. Now the priests are totally submitted under the spiritual headship of Joshua. And so you see through just really two verses that Moses, one, was a really, really good leader. I mean, he was a really good leader. So much so that he sets up, two IC, the second in charge, and he brings him in such a way that now he is the undisputed spiritual leader of Israel, and the way that they feared God and feared Moses, they also now fear Joshua in that same way. Just incredible reverence. And we see that the transition from Moses, going all the way down to Joshua, and Moses is dead. Now, Joshua, so on and so forth. And we see that, man, the leadership transfer was incredibly successful. It's huge. For myself, since I'm the founder of this church, there's special privileges and just walking with people over a journey. My leadership, the test of of my leadership is not when I'm alive, to be honest. It's after I die. Am I the kind of leader that's able to set somebody else up in a position to lead and to rule? I mean, obviously, God is the head of the church, so I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But that's where the real test lies in, right? And most likely, okay, not necessarily when I'm dead. Most likely, the transition is going to happen, hopefully, when I'm alive and able to set somebody else up in my stead. But to do it in a way where, you know, people are like, oh, you know, P. Sam did it this way. You know, to get rid of all that kind of garbage and really install somebody in a position to lead Solomon's Porch, you know, our family of churches in that regard. That's the real test of leadership. And, you know, the crazy thing is, if you look at modern church history, you look at the Vineyard Movement, look at a lot of denominations and whatnot, there's been very poor leadership transitions. And, you know, there's so many different reasons why, but very poor transitions. And so we see that is an issue. I know in Korea right now, there seems to be a big issue of pastors that are basically giving their churches to their sons. I mean, they're natural, not spiritual sons, but their sons are totally unqualified. And, you know, nepotism, and it's creating quite a bit of controversy in Korea in that way. And again, those are bad leadership transitions, unfortunately. But we see how incredible of a leader Moses was. These guys don't skip a beat, you know, whatsoever. And Joshua has now moved from military leadership to spiritual headship in this regard. And everything kind of just flows quite effortlessly because of Moses' efforts. And also Joshua as well, right? He was a good son. All right, so let's close our eyes. Let's go back to what I talked about in the beginning here. Let's go back to this idea of spiritual markers and stones of remembrance. I want to encourage you to journal. Just sit down for an afternoon in your quiet time or an evening and just write down all the good stuff that God has done for you in some kind of chronological order. And just keep it somewhere. Because there's going to be times where there's confusion and doubt that you go back to those times. Or the constant voice of God says, remember. Remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the Exodus. Remember the Passover. Remember the Son. Remember the cross. So I want to encourage you to this week or at some point, just start journaling the good things that God has done for you. It'll help you through difficult periods of time. And this morning, let's just thank Him. Just focus on one point of your life where you experienced the goodness of God. And just thank Him for that. And build a stone of remembrance out of that experience in your heart. Thank God for His goodness. Let's just pick one event and let's give Him thanks for and remember in our hearts. Let's pray. Let's cover our community in prayer. Let's pray for our friends and family members that are battling cancer. Let's ask for Holy Spirit to really begin to move throughout their life. If you could actually add one person, one of my friends, actually on my softball team, his mom just got diagnosed with terminal cancer in Toronto in Canada. And so you can pray for him. His name is Vinny, and his mom's Vinny's mom. Just pray for her. I think he's going through a hard time right now. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our community that is ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for spiritual healing and physical healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision, the Lord's open door for them, and just really that He would connect them with the right people, that the Lord would really provide. Let's pray for Hong Kong today. Let's pray for our government that they would rule righteously. Let's pray that the wealth gap would shrink as policies would be enacted through the government to help. Let's pray for revival in this city. Pray for the churches that minister. Let's pray for our friends that are doing missions work all over the city. Let's pray for sports services international. Pray for Godwin and Shanti Ministries. Pray for Master's Beauty. Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and the Korean Church. And let's ask God's hand of favor to be upon our ministry partners as they do incredible work for the Lord. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with our pastors and support staff. Let's pray for God to really use us powerfully to lead our church. A few of our staff members are away. I think Pastor Mary is arriving today from the States. Yiling is still in Canada. And so let's just continue to pray and just really lift them up before the Lord. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and media teams. So let's pray that we truly have a continued heart of worship, that their public worship is a result of a private intimacy with the Lord. Let's pray for real excellence and attention to detail, that God would really use this team in a very powerful way to lead our church. Let's pray for our Arts Anonymous group. Let's pray for a real spirit of creativity. And they work on the next issue of Spread and the revamp of the website and other print media. That God would really use just their gifts and their abilities to really help our church in many different facets. Let's lift up. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Fontana, EastEnders, Pornhill, Kowloon Garden, and Old Peak Road in Soho. Let's ask for God's hand to be with the leaders and with each member that would draw close to God, and a real significant ministry would happen tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness. And we have seen the work of your hands, God, all through our lives, God, even before we acknowledge you as Lord. And help us, God, to remember, Lord. Help us to create these spiritual markers, Lord, in our life so that we can remember who you are, God, and what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you, God. Lord, every day, Lord, help us to experience you, the fullness of who you are. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.